It's Luke chapter 24, starting at verse 13 and going on to verse 35. So Luke 24, 13 to 35. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleophas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see." He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he was going further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us when he talked with us on the road and they opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true! The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's just pray for a moment. Heavenly Father, we pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts would be acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So, it was Easter last weekend, wasn't it? And what a glorious Easter it was. You know, sunshine, and we could all sit in our gardens and enjoy some fresh air. And now, of course, it's a week later. And lots of people will say, well, what was that all about? You know, what was the purpose of Easter? You ask the man in the street, and certain images will cross their mind. That was a poster up on the screen there that was in the window of a nationally famous stationer's shop a couple of years ago, and it sort of sums up what Easter is to a lot of people, doesn't it? Eggs and hop, hop, hoppy Easter, you know, bunny rabbits and all of those things. And that's what people think, don't they? It's fluffy bunnies, it's daffodils, it's Easter eggs, and of course, it's chocolate, isn't it? And there's nothing like chocolate to make you feel a bit guilty as well, isn't there? Do you agree with that? It is somehow strange. But chocolate can count towards your five a day. Yeah? Because what's it made of? Cocoa beans. Well, that's a kind of a vegetable, isn't it, really, a cocoa bean? And then sugar. Well, where does sugar come from? Sugar comes from beet or cane, and that's another sort of a vegetable, isn't it, really? And milk, you know, there's milk chocolate. And, cows eat grass. And what's grass but another plant that... And then if you eat Cadbury's fruit and nut, you've got all five all in one go, haven't you, really? Lucy from Peanuts summed it up. She said, all you really need is love, but a little chocolate now and then doesn't hurt. So that's one view of Easter. But we've followed, haven't we, in recent weeks, the reality of the Easter story. And we've remembered and we've celebrated Sunday by Sunday some of these tragic but glorious events. So Jesus' entry into Jerusalem, and the crowds there waving their palm branches, the children singing Hosanna in the highest, the crowds cheering and wonderful joy that as they saw it, the Redeemer was coming home to Jerusalem. And then we looked at the Last Supper and the Passover when Jesus gathers the 12 together in the upper room and he breaks bread and pours wine. And he says, this is my body that's going to be broken for you. This is the blood of the covenant which is going to be shed for you. And then we know about the arrest and the corrupt trial that Jesus went through. And Jesus was tried first by the high priests, and then he's brought before Pilate, and then Pilate goes before the crowd and says, which of these two would you have me release this day? And the crowd calls out, Barabbas, release Barabbas. And he was a criminal. And Pilate said, what would you have me do with Jesus? And that crowd yelled, crucify him, crucify him. And then we come to Good Friday. And they nailed Jesus, the Son of God, to a cross. And he dies in pain and agony, physical pain, horrible, horrible way to die, mental pain, spiritual pain as well, because towards the end, Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? As the sins of the world, as my sins, your sins, actually come as a barrier, a black and dark barrier between him and the Father. My God, why have you forsaken me? And then he dies. And then we come to Easter Sunday that we celebrated last weekend. And a group of women go to the tomb at the crack of dawn and they find the stone has been rolled away. And Mary Magdalene was one of those. And they see that the tomb's empty. And the scripture says they then ran to tell the disciples what was happening. And Peter and John ran again, people running. That's interesting. Peter and John ran and they found that the tomb was empty and they saw that the linen cloths that would have been folded up around the body were just lying flat on the stone. And then from there on in the Gospels, what remains of the Gospels after that, there's shock and surprise repeatedly. Because they all thought, when they saw that Jesus was hanging on the cross, that it's all over. This man that they'd spent 3 years following, sacrificed everything for him, is dead. They saw him hanging on a cross. A disgraceful way to die. And they've wasted. They must have thought that. We've wasted 3 of the best years of our lives following this man, and it's come to nothing. And they really didn't expect Jesus to rise from the dead. He told them numerous times, but it didn't sink in. They didn't expect him to rise from the dead. And what happens in those last chapters in the Gospels is that Jesus keeps appearing to the disciples over a 40-day period, nearly 6 weeks. He appears to Mary. He appears to various of the disciples. He appears to Thomas. We discover that at one point he appears to a crowd of 500 people. at once. And every time he appears, it's shock and surprise. They weren't expecting it. And what I want us to do this morning, then, is just to focus on one instance from the reading that we looked at in Luke 24. What happened on the road to Emmaus? It's going to be really, really helpful to have your Bibles open at Luke 24, because I want us to look just briefly at the details of what happened. Because, see, I believe that before I can start talking about what the Scripture means or what we're going to do about it, we've got to make sure we see what it says. What does the Bible actually say happened? Then we'll talk about what happens next. Now, in Luke's Gospel, and maybe you all know this already, there are actually only two accounts of the risen Christ. There are other accounts in the other Gospels, but only two in Luke's Gospel. And this one here that we're going to look at in a little bit of detail is the longest account of the two. Now, starting at verse 13, the first thing it says is that same day. In other words, the same day that Mary and the other women and then Peter and John at the crack of dawn found the empty tomb, well, that same day, these two disciples were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. So they were leaving Jerusalem just at the, you know, that same day that these things had happened. Now, actually, nobody knows where Emmaus actually was. There are various ideas, but, you know, it was within a 7 mile radius of Jerusalem. And verse 18 says that Cleopas was one of those two disciples that was walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus. He was a disciple. There's no other mention of Cleopas in Scripture. There's somebody else called Clopas, but it's not the same guy. Cleopas and somebody else, another friend, another disciple, were walking away from Jerusalem. They were disciples, but not from the 11. Why are they walking away from Jerusalem to Emmaus? My guess is because they thought it's all over. It's all finished. They're going home. We've given these years to follow this man. Let's go home. Let's pick up the loose ends of our life and start all over. And verse 14 and 15 in that little passage says that while they were walking, they were talking and discussing what happened. And you can read into that quite easily that they were depressed, they were disillusioned, they were distraught because Jesus was dead as far as they knew. And then in verse 15, it actually says that Jesus walks up alongside them. I guess he was walking a bit faster than them. He walks up alongside, but they don't recognize him. Verse 16 says, their eyes were kept from recognizing him. Now, it's not because it was getting dark, because it wasn't dark at that point yet. I don't suppose he had a hood pulled down over his face. There was something supernatural going on. They just didn't see who this person was who's just drawn up alongside them and is walking with them. And verse 17, it says that Jesus says to them, look, tell me what you're talking about. And it says at that point, they stood still. They just stopped in their tracks and looked disconsolate. They looked downcast. They looked sad because of what had happened. And verse 18, they say to him, are you the only person in Jerusalem who doesn't know about this? It's kind of ironic, really, because he's the one person who knew better than anybody else what had happened. But are you the only person in Jerusalem who doesn't know about this thing? And they say, what? And he says, what things? And then in verses 19 to 24, they tell this stranger what they think happened. Now, follow this carefully. Verse 19, they have this misunderstanding of who Jesus is. Because they say, this Jesus was a prophet, mighty in word and deed. But he was much more than that, wasn't he? They thought he was just a man, inspired man, an inspiring man, a prophet. But they didn't understand who Jesus really is, the Son of God, God Almighty become flesh. Verse 20, they say, look, they crucified him. He was dead. The chief priests and the powers that be, they took him and they killed him. They crucified him. And verse 21, they say to Jesus, look, we'd hoped for so much more from Jesus. We thought he was going to be the Redeemer of Israel. Wrong again. He had to die on the cross, not just to redeem Israel, but to redeem you and me and the world. And verse 22, they say, some women claim that they saw angels and an empty tomb. You can kind of hear the sarcasm in what they're saying. And they say that Peter and John saw an empty tomb, but him, Jesus, they did not see. So there's, you know, they really didn't believe Jesus had risen from the dead. So you've got these two, Cleopas and his friend. They're confused, they're depressed, but they're talking. Then verse 25 to 27. While they're walking along, and while they still hadn't recognized him, Jesus explains. And he says, all of this, all these things were prophesied in the scriptures, that Christ would suffer and be glorified. And he just takes the scriptures and he opens it up for them. And he calls them, look, you were foolish and you're slow of heart. Couldn't you see this in the scripture? And verse 28 and 29 says they get to Emmaus, to this village that they're going to, and it's getting dark by then, and they invite this mysterious stranger to come in and stay and eat with them. And an amazing thing happens at the table with the meal they're going to have. Because Jesus, who they still haven't recognized, takes bread and he blesses it, and breaks it and gives it to them. And what does it say? It says, and their eyes were opened and they recognized him. Wow, something happened. Now maybe they had been there at the feeding of the 5,000 when Jesus did the same thing. He took bread and blessed it and it kept on being given out to the crowd. Or maybe they'd heard from the disciples how at the Last Supper Jesus took bread, blessed it, broke it, and said, this is my body, broken for you. Certainly Cleopas and his friend would have seen, even from a distance, Jesus crucified with nails driven through his palms, through his wrists, nailing him to the cross. And what happened? They saw in this little house they would have lived in that he took bread and he broke it and he passed it. Ah, and as he passes them bread, what do they see? Nail holes in his hands, in his wrists. And there would have been amazement and shock and surprise and excitement because suddenly they see, Jesus, you're alive. You're really here. The Jesus that we've followed all this time, we saw you dead, but you're alive. And then strangely it says he vanishes at that point. He was really there, but he vanishes. And they turn to each other, verse 32, and they say this, didn't our hearts burn within us while he opened the scriptures to us? While he was talking to us, we didn't get it, but there was something exciting going on in our hearts. Our hearts were aflame while he was explaining it. The living Christ, the risen Christ, he used scripture to reveal himself to them, didn't he? And their hearts burned within them. And then verse 33 says they went back to Jerusalem, right? It's night time now, notice. But they decide straight back to Jerusalem because we need to tell the 11 disciples, and they reported back. It says that same hour they left, at once they left. They get to the disciples, and the disciples by then, verse 34, say, actually, we know because he's appeared to Simon Peter. And Cleopas and his companion, they say, Christ was known to us, where? In the breaking of bread. It was like the light came on, like their eyes were opened. We saw the risen Christ. Now that's quite something, isn't it? It's a wonderful story of Christ revealing himself to two disciples who weren't expecting it. They were despondent, they were lost. Maybe they were just going back to their old lives And Jesus Christ shows himself to them and they turn around. Physically, they turned around because they were going away and they turned back to Jerusalem to join the disciples. Spiritually, they turned around because from despair and despondency, suddenly life and excitement about what was going on. Okay, so what's that got to do with you and me today? That's the question, isn't it? It's not enough just to understand what was happening 2,000 years ago. What about us? What I want to do just briefly this morning is pull out three things that I think God would impress on our hearts, on my heart and your heart. And the first is this, that Jesus Christ reveals himself to us in Scripture, in God's Word. See, Jesus took the Scriptures and he brought them to life with Cleopas and his friend. And he says, they were all pointing to me. All those Scriptures were pointing to Christ. Now, Jesus said in Matthew 4, and he was quoting the Old Testament, actually, he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's where life comes from the Word of God. Paul said in 2 Timothy 3, he said, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching and correction and training in righteousness and so on. And the word inspired in Greek is theopneustos, which actually means God-breathed. In other words, it was breathed out by God, not just an inspiring little book and so on, but it's breathed out by God, all Scripture. In Psalm 119, David said, thy word, O God, is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. It shows me where I am now and it shows me where I need to go next. Paul said in Colossians 3, he said, let the word of Christ dwell richly in you. Let it bubble and thrive and be alive inside you. So why do I, you know, me personally, why do I sit down pretty well every morning and read God's word, a passage from God's word, and think it over and pray it over and let it sink in? Why? Why did I spend hours preparing this talk this morning and others? And why do I get excited about it? Why do I think, how can I get this across to everybody so that they feel a bit of the excitement that I feel? Why is it pretty well every week I meet together with a small group of other Christians and we study the Bible and we talk about it and we think about it and we pray about it and we encourage each other to do something about it and put it into practice? Why? Because this Bible is the food to our souls. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Why? Because it's breathed out. Theopneustos, it's breathed out by God. God has given it to us. Why? Because like the psalm says, it's the lamp to my feet. It shows me where I am now in all my failures and sin. And it shows me, it's a light to my path, showing me where I need to go next. Why? Because it's the word of Christ, the living Christ, dwelling richly in me. That's why. I need to meet Christ in his word. Martin Luther, the great reformer, way back, you know, in the 16th century, man who turned Europe upside down in the Reformation, he said this, every word of the Bible rings with Christ. That's what it's all about. And somebody said to Luther once, you know, how did you manage to do this, to turn Europe upside down spiritually in the Reformation? He said this, I simply taught, preached, and wrote God's word. I did nothing. God's word did it all. So you and I, folks, we need to take Scripture, we need to take studying Scripture, teaching Scripture, preaching Scripture, learning Scripture, and we need to become people of God's Word, because Christ reveals himself in his Word. And we need to be people driven by God's Word, not driven by organization or popularity or entertainment. In other words, we're not here as a church to kind of expand our boundaries and just get more people to come along. We're not here for popularity, to kind of come up with a message that people think, oh, what a wonderful church that must be. We're not here to entertain people. You know, when Jesus said to Peter about his sheep, he said, feed my sheep. He didn't say, amuse them, feed my sheep. So we want to be people who are driven by God's word and God's spirit. Yeah? Okay. The second thing I want to draw out of this is that in this story, Jesus Christ reveals himself in the breaking of bread. That's when suddenly their eyes were opened. We saw how Jesus took bread, broke it, and their eyes were opened. Now, Jesus instituted for the disciples and for us the communion service, where bread is broken and wine is poured. Some people call it different names, the Lord's Supper, the Eucharist, even the Mass. And people have different understandings about, you know, how it's celebrated or what actually happens to the bread and the wine. But let's be very clear about what Scripture teaches. Jesus said, "This is my body broken for you. This is my blood of the covenant shed for you." So it's a remembrance. It's a symbol to show us this really happened in the past. It's something present that happens now. It's something that proclaims. He says, "Do this until I return." It's a proclamation that Christ is coming back. But there's something else going on. 1 Corinthians 11:27, Paul said, "Do not eat the bread or drink the wine in an unworthy manner." There's a special presence of Christ in the communion, in the breaking of bread and the wine. There really is. John Calvin, the other great reformer in the 16th century, said this. He said, "The sacraments have the same function as God's word. They offer Christ to us and in him the treasures of grace." And then Calvin said this. He said, "This is too high a mystery for my mind to grasp or my words to express." And it is a great mystery. We take communion and Christ reveals himself. We kind of bind ourselves to him, to what happened 2,000 years ago. His body broken for us, his blood shed for us, and it becomes real for us now. So it's really important, folks, that when you and I take communion, it's done with reverence and it's done with awe. It's not just a ritual. It's not just a conveyor belt, you know, da-da-da-da-da-da. It's to be done with reverence and with awe. Now, I've had experience over the years of lots of different sorts of communion services. Maundy Thursday, we were here, though some of you were here as well, and we went back up to the communion table there, and it was quite solemn, and it was quiet, and it was quite gentle, and a real sense of Christ's presence, for me anyway, in the taking of the bread and the wine. I've been many times in quiet communion services in the Baptist church we were in way back in East Yorkshire, when we would take one loaf and break it, and that would be passed around, and then a cup would be passed around, and we'd sit there quietly and joyfully and take the bread and the wine. We've had communion again back in East Yorkshire in our own home with you know, 8, 10, 12 people sitting around in our lounge, and quietly we'd sing and we'd pray and we would take bread and break it and share the wine around, and a real quiet, almost tangible sense of Christ's presence with us there and then. So Jesus Christ can reveal himself, will reveal himself to you and to me in the breaking of bread. And the last thing I want to say is this. It's not working, so can you put it forward to the last one? There we are. The third thing is this, and this is the most important of all, actually, that Jesus Christ is alive today. He's risen. Now listen, you and I can get blasé and we get nonchalant and we take it for granted sometimes. Jesus Christ rose and is alive today. That's the massive discovery that's been made by real Christians over the centuries. Cleopas and his friend had that discovery. Thomas and the others had this. Martin Luther and John Calvin and me as a teenager. We discover, don't we, that Jesus Christ is alive, and that this Christianity that we're involved in, it's not about rules and regulations, you know, do this, don't do that. It's not about churchianity, it's not about getting busy in the life of a church. It's not about ecclesiastical politics. You know, can I build up my church faster than the one down the road? It's not about being entertained or a kind of feel good, having a jolly old sing song, you know, once a week and so on. It's not that. We discover, just like Mary and Cleopas and the others, that Jesus Christ is risen and alive. And that's the revolutionary thing about real Christianity. That's the good news. Listen, that's the word, that's the truth, the reality that the world craves to hear and that us churches need to be proclaiming as loudly as we can. Listen, this morning, if you don't know that for yourself yet, or if you kind of lost the way a bit, then this is maybe this morning the time to open up again to the living Christ, to Jesus Christ. He can forgive your sins. You can open the door. You can hand your life over to him because he is alive and he's here. You can start a whole new life with him. And I want to just finish off with another little quote. This is from Pope John Paul II, right? We've had them all, haven't we, today? We've had, you know, Luther and Calvin and now... And I don't usually quote popes in a sermon, but John Paul II was writing to Christians who felt a few years ago that life and the world was getting too much for them. And maybe some of us get that same feeling sometimes. Under pressure, stress, the burden on our backs just gets too much to bear. And maybe that's just like Cleopas and his friend walking along and it's all failing. It's all, you know, it's all going wrong. And this is what John Paul said. Put it on for me. He said, "Do not abandon yourself to despair. We are the Easter people, and hallelujah is our song." Shall we say those last two lines together? We are the Easter people, and hallelujah is our song. So listen, who are we?
We are the Easter.
And what's our song? Hallelujah. Amen.
Well, there it is. We are the Easter people, and hallelujah truly is our song. We're going to pray now.